morning's scripture reading comes from Matthew chapter 7, starting verse 12. Matthew 7, 12 through 14. In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it.
Good morning. Thank you all for being here this morning. We see some of our crowd is not here, but we've got others who are with us that are visiting, and certainly we want to thank you for coming our way. As was mentioned, Sean and Diane are in a meeting in Tennessee, and we wish them Godspeed and hope that all goes well for them there and they have a successful week. This morning, I'm going to begin by asking a few questions. And so I'll be asking these questions to you and to myself at the same time, but you might ponder these for a minute or two. What are you doing to make a difference in the world? Are you doing anything to make the world a better place? I don't know, the world's a big thing, but just think about our own area of influence in our community. Are you doing anything to make a difference in someone else's life? Are you doing anything to have a positive effect on someone else's life? Hopefully we all are making an effort in those areas. And if we're not, why are we not? Because certainly we're going to see here that the Bible tells us that you know, as a duty as Christians, that we should be doing what we can to assist and help and make a difference in other people's lives. There's an anonymous quote, if it's anonymous, I don't know who did it, that says, "Never get tired of doing little things for others. Sometimes those little things occupy the biggest part of that person's heart." And I think that's true. You know, you never know what little things that you might do for somebody else that would just be a huge influence on them and on their life. And you might be able to lead them or guide them toward Christ. So never get tired of doing little things for others. I began thinking about the topic of making a difference this week when we had our Vacation Bible School. What a great week we had. It was very inspirational, I think, for all that were involved. If you had the opportunity to be here, you would have seen that we had at least 50 kids from the very smallest up to some high school kids here every day, and 20 or 25 adults every day. So we had, you know, 75 to 80 people every day here worshiping and studying God. And it was just the little kids with their singing and they're going through the motions and all the excitement and that they had that, you know, it was really an inspiration to me. And we need to thank Sean and Diane for organizing it and getting it all set up for us. But certainly we need to thank the teachers and the helpers for all that they did. And I know a lot of you are here, and so the elders want to thank you for your efforts in what you did this week. Because I think I got a better kick out watching the ladies do all the hand gyrations and the motions than maybe some of the kids. But you could tell they were enjoying that. And you know, when they're doing "My God is so big and so great" and however that goes, you know, it makes you feel good to see that. And I really believe that, you know, we made a difference in the lives of some of these kids. I mean, you know, you may not see it today and you may not see it tomorrow, but over time, hopefully, you know, what we did, everyone that participated, there was a difference made there. Children are a blessing from God, and we should raise them to return to His service. I think that's great, and I don't know where that came from either, but children are a blessing from God, and we should raise them to return to His service. So as parents and grandparents, we need to be great role models. You may be the difference maker in that little one's life. They watch your every move, as you all know. They hear your every word, as you all know. So we have to be careful what we say and what we do. Make sure that we're doing the right things, that we can mold these small minds and bodies in the way that God would want them to be. And it is an awesome responsibility. And we've got a ton of little kids around here now, and it's a wonderful thing, but it is an awesome responsibility. So when thinking about this word difference and how do I make a difference, you look for the word in the Bible, and I find it used many times to describe God's people. The first place you can look is 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. It's a verse that we're all familiar with, but it talks about God's people are different, and we should be. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people." And the word special there in other versions says peculiar. It says different. It says unique. And God's people, we're supposed to be all those things. Special, peculiar, different, unique. "That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light." Again, if you look at Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 11. Paul here is talking to Titus. He says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from our lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special," there's that word again, "His own special, peculiar, different, unique people, zealous of good works." Again, Christians are different. We're supposed to be different. God wants us to be that way. 2 Corinthians 6:17 tells Christians, "Come out from among them and be separate." We're not supposed to be like everybody else in the world. We're to be different. God wants us to be that way. And then the verses that Rodney read for us this morning in Matthew 7:13-14 certainly says, as Christians, we need to be different. There needs to be a difference in our lives. The verse says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." We don't want to be like everybody else. We don't want to be on that wide gate. We want to go in through the narrow gate. If we're blending in, if we're trying to blend in with everybody else and do what everybody else does, then that's a problem. God tells us that's a problem. He doesn't want us to be the kind of people who are hybrids or blending in with everyone else. As hopefully I've pointed out here already, you see from these verses, Christians are different. I was looking for someone in the Old Testament that God talks about as being different, and I ran across a fella that most of the lesson is going to be talking about. But there is a man in the Old Testament that God said had a different spirit. This man had a different spirit. Anybody know who he was? Caught me off guard. Numbers 14, verse 24. Numbers 14, 24, we read of a fellow by the name of Caleb. God says, "But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it." So this Caleb is said to have a different spirit. And I guess I'd read that 100 times, but I'd never really caught on to that fact. And maybe you have, and maybe I'm the only one that hasn't. But what really does that mean? What does it mean that Caleb's had a different spirit? Well, if you look at the context of it, and we'll be looking at Numbers 13 and 14, so you might put your marker there. We find that Caleb was a faithful servant of God, and he had the right attitude toward doing whatever God asked him to do. His attitude, I think, is this spirit, this different spirit. He had a different attitude toward what God would ask him to do. And could the Lord say to you and to me this morning that that person really has a different spirit? And say it in a good manner like he did with Caleb? Or would the Lord say, oh, yeah, I know him or her. Boy, they do have a different spirit. Hopefully that's not the spirit that the Lord would say that we have. He would say that we have the kind of spirit, different spirit like Caleb had. If you remember the story, and if you look in Numbers 13 and 14, we got the account here of Moses choosing the 12 spies to go spy out the land of Canaan. And the story that goes with that. So we'll look at some of these verses here so we'll understand exactly what I'm trying to get across this morning. In Numbers 13 and verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I give to the children of Israel. From each tribe and their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them. And then he goes on through verse 16, choosing these men. And we see in verse 6 there that from the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. That's how I'm going to say that. That may not be exactly right, but Jephunneh. We see where Caleb is one of the ones who is chosen. And we know, you know, what they're instructed to do. It starts in verse 17. Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up this way into the south, go up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So we see here the charge that's given to Caleb and to Joshua. Go up, spy out the land, find out what the people are like. Are they mighty or are they weak? Can we take them? Can we go? And we understand the story, but starting again in verse 25, and they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. So they were up there 40 days. That 40 becomes pretty significant because we find out later that because of those 40 days, that was why God caused the children of Israel to wander in the desert for 40 years. So I guess looking back, they're thinking, man, I wish they'd just gone for a week. We just had to wander for 7 days. But they had to wander for 40 years in the wilderness because of this report from the spies. We see in verse 26, and they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron. So these spies are coming back. There's 12 of them. They come back. All the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them, to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. So they bring back these grape clusters you see in verse 23 there. And they told him, we went to the land. They all agreed on that. We went to the land that you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey. And this is its fruit. So they all agreed, this is a great place. The land that God has promised us is a wonderful land. Verse 28, though, they brought out another point. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. Their cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwelt in the land of the south. The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the banks of the Jordan. So they're starting to say, you know, the land was great. It would be wonderful if we can go there, but we can't go there. The people are giants, and they'll certainly kill us. We won't be able to go. But we see here in verse 30 where Caleb steps up. Matter of fact, we see that he even spoke before Joshua spoke, evidently. In verse 30, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. Caleb, this person with this, God says, has a different spirit. He says, we can take it. We can go and do this. And said he quieted the crowd and even maybe spoke before Joshua did. Verse 31, but the men who had gone up with him said, the others, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report. So Caleb, a great report. The other ten, a bad report. The land which they had spied out, the land which we had gone as spies, is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people which we saw are men of great stature. So they were absolutely terrified. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. So we see this totally different report from the other ten that came from Caleb and from Joshua. And as you proceed on to chapter 14, you'll see what happened that night. All the children of Israel, they're just in total, they're crying, they're weeping, it says in verse 11, and they cried all night because of this. Here we are, and as was the habit with the children of Israel, you know, they begin to complain and say, why did the Lord lead us out of Egypt? And matter of fact, they say in verse 4, so they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. So they're in such shock over this report that they're just wanting to go back to Egypt. How quickly they forget what all the Lord had done with them and for them and leading them out of Egypt. So this report, we got Caleb, he hears all this. He and Joshua hear this. Moses and Aaron are there as well. And it says in verse 5, then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. So Moses and Aaron, the leaders, they fall on their face. And they can't accept the fact that the children of Israel are rebelling this way. And again, we get to to Caleb. Verse 6, but Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who spied out the land, tore their clothes. You know, that's the kind of attitude, the kind of spirit that they had. They couldn't believe what they were hearing, and they couldn't believe that the children of Israel couldn't accept the fact that the Lord is with us. We can do anything. These other 12 see these giants. We see a land and we can take it. And they made a great motivational speech here in the next three verses. And Caleb certainly being a part of that. We really don't know who spoke here. It just says, and they spoke. And we don't know if it's Joshua or Caleb, but certainly they speak to the congregation in verse 7 saying, the land that we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. They all agree on that. Verse 8, if the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into that land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. That was Caleb's spirit, Caleb's attitude. Verse 9, talking to the children of Israel, only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread, which is an interesting way of saying, we're going to eat them alive. There's nothing that we're going to devour them. These people are our bread, was the attitude that Caleb had. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. You would think that is a great motivational speech. We can take them. The Lord is on our side. They're like bread. We're going to eat them up. We're going to devour them when we go in there. Now you... just me thinking, I think I would have got excited and say, let's go. But I may have been like the rest of the Israelites. They had another little plan there. We see it in verse 10. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. They didn't buy in. They didn't like the fact that Joshua and Caleb had a different plan. They had a different spirit. They saw something different. They knew that God was on their side. Congregation said, let's stone them. Let's take care of this situation. Fortunately, we see that the Lord steps in here and doesn't allow the Joshua and Caleb to be stoned. And we understand that, you know, what God promises happens to the children of Israel, and they wander in the desert. But we keep seeing Caleb show up in Scripture, and every time there's something, an attribute about him that I think is very important and something that we can all learn from. And the second time we see that, if you go to Numbers 32, this is much later in the account, and verses 11 and 12, the children of Israel are you know, they've wandered, now they're just ready to pass over the Jordan into the Promised Land, and the Lord is recounting who's going to go and who's not going to go and all that happened. But in verse 11, it says, "Surely none of the men who came up from Egypt from 20 years old and above shall see the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they have not," and here's a term that shows up several times, "they have not wholly followed me, except Caleb." So we got this Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, "for they have wholly followed the Lord." So this term, "wholly followed the Lord," I think is one that describes Caleb. And the Lord says that several times about him. Nothing was halfway with him. He never compromised. He did exactly what the Lord asked him to do. And when the Lord asked him to do something, as we see in here, he knew the Lord was with him, the Lord was behind him, and he was going to do it. And he didn't test the Lord in any way. He just did it. And I think that's certainly a lesson for us. New Testament scripture tells us to examine ourselves, to see that we're in the faith. Test yourself, 2 Corinthians 13 and 5. And I think that applies here in this situation. Caleb did exactly what the Lord asked him to do, is always following his instructions. As Christians, are we always doing exactly what the Lord asks of us? Do we have a different spirit like the Lord asks us to have? There was no sacrifice that was too great for Caleb. When the children of Israel were whining and complaining and had all these issues and they were scared and wanted to go back, we don't see that at all in Caleb. He was, let's do it. These people are like bread. We're going to devour them. We're going to eat them alive. He was ready to make a sacrifice for the Lord. And I guess I have another question to ask this morning is, have you really had to make a big sacrifice for God? If you think about your life and where you're at now, and we've got all kinds of different ages and groups and people here, but have you really ever had to make a huge sacrifice for God? And some of you may have had to. Some of you may have had some issues when you became a Christian and you had to make some serious sacrifices, and certainly you're to be commended for that. But I'm afraid most of us probably haven't had to make a huge sacrifice. Sometimes we may be inconvenienced, and we say that's a sacrifice. I think that's a problem. Something just doesn't go exactly or fit exactly what we want to do, and it's a little bit of an inconvenience, but we think, ooh, what a huge sacrifice I've made for the Lord. In reality, most of us have probably never made any huge sacrifices for the Lord, something that really cost us something to stand up for God. Caleb was not afraid to do that. He made sacrifices for God. We think that sometimes coming to services two times on Sunday and once on Wednesday is a, ooh, what a sacrifice I'm making. You know, we drive down, and most of us probably don't drive very far, and I bet we all have air conditioning in our car, and our pretty nice building we've got here, and the air conditioning is working fine, Ron, thank you. And pews are very nice. Big sacrifice we're making, isn't it? You know, when you look at it in that way, we're really not asked to sacrifice much in this life, and we're probably nowhere near the sacrifices that these folks make. So let's remember that next time that you know, coming to services or doing something for the Lord, and we say, oh, that's a huge sacrifice, I can't do that. You know, it may be a little bit of an inconvenience, but it's probably not the kind of sacrifice that we see that God's children made in the Old Testament times. Lastly, Caleb had a different spirit because he did not expect others to do for him what he could do for himself. If you turn over to Joshua now, we'll keep following Caleb around a little bit, but in Joshua, the 14th chapter, starting in around verse 6, we get close to the end of Caleb's life. Starting in verse 6, we see the children of Israel are all gathered together. Then it says, "Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him." So we've got Caleb speaking here. He says, "You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea." So he's saying, remember back 40 years ago when the Lord made these promises to us? He said, "I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of God, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him that it was to him as it was in my heart." I brought back the word that we can take it. "Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt." Remember, their message made the people cry. It made them weep because of what they said. But here's Caleb saying, "But I wholly followed the Lord my God." And there's at least four or five times in here that the scripture says that Caleb wholly followed the Lord my God. Reading on, verse 9. "So Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God.'" Caleb, this is the promise. You're going to get this land that we'll read about a few scriptures later. But you're going to get this because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. "And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years." So he was 40, and now we got 45. So Caleb's 85 years old now. "Ever since the Lord spoke the word to Moses, while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old. And yet," and this is a blessing from God for sure, but in verse 11, "as yet I am as strong as the day, as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going in and for coming out." Well, certainly Caleb has been blessed. His strength has, he's maintained his strength, but he's 85 years old. And he's still wanting to do. He's still ready to go to war. And I think that's a great example for us. As Christians, when we get older, obviously our bodies don't feel like they do when we're 16. But we need to have the attitude and the different spirit that Caleb had. And understand that there's always work for us to do. There's always something that each one of us can do for the body of the church here, certainly here at Southside. Verse 12, "Now therefore give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how that Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord had said." Still, 85, I'm ready to go to war. I'm ready to go get this land. Verse 13, "And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance." So here we see where the promise is given. And Caleb gets this land that was promised 45 years ago. "Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly follow the Lord God of Israel." And I just think that's a great story and a great lesson in the attitude of this fellow that God said had a different spirit. He was willing to continue to work, to continue to do all the way up and until he died, I'm sure. And, you know, I think that that's certainly a lesson for us. This congregation here is blessed with many young men and women who can do lots of great things, but that doesn't mean that us older folks just roll over and let them do it all. You know, we've all got obligations. We've all got commitments to God. And, you know, it may not be as well as some of the younger ones can do, or it may not be the way that, young folks do it these days, but we still got things that we can do. And hopefully we have the attitude that Caleb had, that let's get after it. Let me continue working for the Lord that I might gain the prize. That's the attitude that, Caleb had. I certainly believe that here at Southside there are a great number of committed Christians. And I think that we have a lot of good stuff going on. And I'm proud of it, and I know you are too. However, we all need to have a different spirit like Caleb and want to do our part. We will not stand before the Lord in judgment as a congregation. The Lord won't say, okay, all you folks from Southside, and we won't be judged as the Southside congregation. We'll all be judged before God as individuals. Romans 14, 11 and 12. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Each of us will give an account of himself to God. Doesn't matter what everybody at Southside is doing. Doesn't matter that some are doing great or what's going on and the congregation's got some great things going on. That doesn't matter on Judgment Day. What matters is what you have done, what I have done individually. That's how we're going to be judged. Certainly, we want the Lord to be proud of our congregation. Like Revelation, we read of the churches there, and he was proud of some of the churches, but yet they had problems. And as all churches do, but we will not be judged as a congregation. We'll be judged as individuals, and we all need to certainly understand that and realize that. So I asked this morning, are you doing enough for the cause of Christ? Are each one of us doing our part? Are we doing enough for the cause of Christ? Are we as zealous as we should be for the Lord? And will we get to hear the Lord say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Certainly that's what we want to hear. And based on our lesson this morning, and hope that you've listened carefully, wouldn't it be wonderful to hear the Lord say to us, as he did to Caleb, you have a different spirit and have wholly followed the Lord. Wouldn't that be wonderful on the judgment day for the Lord to say that to us? You have a different spirit, Mr. or Mrs. whatever, and you have wholly followed the Lord. So you are going to get the reward in heaven for that attitude that you've had, for having that different spirit. So that's hopefully you've listened this morning, and hopefully you've gained something. You understand what Caleb's different spirit is, and that's his attitude to do whatever the Lord asks me to do. And part of what the Lord asks us to do is to be members of his body. And to be a member of his body, you have to be obedient to his word, and you have to be baptized for the remission of your sins. So if you're here this morning and you want to show God that you have that different spirit, that you want to obey him, or if you have sin in your life and you need to make corrections, certainly God tells us through prayer we can be made whole again. So whatever your wishes might be this morning, if you would come forward as we sing the invitation song, certainly we would welcome you and do what we can to assist you.